Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. The Word of God says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. By this men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." What is that saying? This is an extraordinarily powerful verse. It brings in several elements of the believer's life, and it really shows what a believer is and what he is about. By this all men shall know. So that first tells me that there is a soul winning component to love. There is a soul winning component to our lives, and it's not so much in our striving to be soul winners, but there is a component in our lives by which men will know that we are disciples. How will we win people? We don't necessarily always win people by pointing them always to God. Sometimes we point them to ourselves. And we don't say, look at me so much, even though that's what Peter did, right? With the man, hey, look at me. Silver and gold I don't have any, but such as I have I give unto you. So first he needed to get the man's attention on himself, and then he could divert his attention to where his attention needed to be. But there's something about the life of a disciple that draws men to God. You see, if I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. And there's something that lifts up Christ in the life of a believer, and it draws men unto God. Now, they're looking at a believer, but they are drawn unto God because they're not seeing a believer when they look at the believer. They see God when they look at the believer. Sometimes you can run across people and you see God in them. And yes, you in fact do. Okay? Sometimes if a believer is spirit-filled, if a believer is a disciple indeed, then you can look at that believer and you'll see the Savior. And so by this men shall know that you are my disciples. What does it matter if men know that I am a disciple of God? Because if I am a disciple of God, men are drawn unto God. If I am a disciple of God, souls are saved from hell. This is what it matters. And this is how men shall know that I am a disciple. That we have love one to another. This is extremely important. This is a powerful statement, that we have love one to another. Now, Christ said, I'm giving you a new quality of command. I'm giving you something. You've been following the law. You've been wanting to go with Moses all this time, but Moses actually gave it to you. You didn't follow what he said. You tried to get into the religious stuff. You tried to get into the social stuff. You tried to get into all these other things, but you completely missed the point. You never received the commandment. This is why he called it a new commandment. Because Israel never received the old commandment. Israel received a law. Israel received traditions. Israel received a way of doing things. But Israel never actually quite got the commandment when it was given to them. And therefore, it was never theirs. And so he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then by this men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Now, in First John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Word of God says, we love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loved God loves also his brother. If you love God, you love your brother. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Why? Because in fact, there is no difference. You see, there's the thing. There is no difference. Now, let's also look at Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord. And this is the lawyer who tried to set Jesus up. And he said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, why? Why is this the case? Now, in some respects, we can figure out, okay, love the Lord your God, and then love your brother, and this one is like it. What does it mean that this one is like it? We kind of tend to one and two, love the Lord God, and then right after that, that's a good second. But that's not what he's saying. He said it's the same commandment. It's of the same quality that if you that love your neighbor, love people the way you love yourself. Why is it the same quality? Because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 that we are the body of Christ. You get it. You love one another. Because if you don't, there is no truth in you. Why? Because if you don't love one another, if you hate your brother, you hate God. If you love God, you love your brother. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. It's not possible for me to say I love God but hate another believer. It's not at all possible. Why? Because then there is no truth in me and I am a liar. I cannot say I love God and hate His body. How can I say that? It's not possible. I love you, God, but I hate you. That's what we are saying. And God says, you're contorted. No, you love one another because you have received love from God, and our expression of love to God is that we love the body. You see, when God says we are His body, He actually means we are His body. It's not figurative. It's real. The born-again believers collectively make up the body of Christ. And each individual believer is an individual member in particular, a joint that supplies within that body. And so if I say I don't love the believer, but I love God, I cannot do that. It's a lie. I cannot not love the believer and love God. If I love God, I must love the believer. If I don't love the believer, I don't love God. And then there is no truth in me. Now, sometimes you will hear believers slandering other believers. And to me, this is the saddest situation you can come up with. When a believer would slander another believer. Why? Because I don't think they're a believer. Why? Don't believers backslide? Yeah, they do backslide. But how can I know that I'm actually saved if I would slander another believer? If I would bear another a negative report against my brother, how can I say I love my brother and take on Satan's ministry to him in Revelation 12:10? Like, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Why? Because he hates God. And we are the body of Christ. So, of course, he's going to accuse the brethren. He hates God. But a believer? Hating another believer? A believer who's willing to malign someone behind their backs who is blood bought and born again. A believer who would bear accusation against a brother in Christ who is blood bought and born again. That cannot be. You see, such a person may say they love God, but they are a liar. And there is no truth in them. Well, if there is no truth in me, and Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, then how is it that there is no truth in me? Well, if there is no truth in me, there is no Christ in me. If there is not no Christ in me, I am not born again. You see, I think this is very sobering. And it's not meant to be a negative message, but make it edifying. But, like, think about it. How can I hate someone to where I would take on Satan's ministry? In other words, I would side actively. I would take sides actively with Satan against God. Because that person is the body of Christ. How can I say I am born again if I would do that? I cannot do that because God said there is no truth in me. I'm not born again if I can do that. You see, this love of the brethren is a powerful thing. Now, when I say love of the brethren, I'm not talking about emotions. Too many believers equate emotions with love when there is no overlap of emotions and love. The Word of God in 1 Corinthians 13 does not say love is first emotional and warm and fuzzy and having sappy sentimental feelings. No, love is patient and love is kind. Love isn't a feeling, love is a volitional act. Love is a choice, it's a decision. It's not an emotion. People equate affection and love, but they are not the same. But the Word of God does say, be kindly affectioned one toward another. That's how Paul put it. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. Have a tender heart toward the other believer. You see, in Christianity, there is an attack against the body of Christ. Now, Jesus told us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he did tell us that in the kingdom of heaven, you have those that are believers next to those that are not. Excuse yourself. In the kingdom of heaven, you have those that are believers next to those that are not. And when the angel said, can we take out the ones that are, he said, no, lest you hurt the ones that are believers. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a tree, but crows and dirty birds sit in its branches, and these are demons. Can we take out the birds? No, lest you hurt the branches. And so God will separate this all out. But here's the thing. How do I know that I'm saved? It's not about my affections or my emotions. It's about, am I patient and kind with the brethren? Is that my heart toward the brethren? And even if I have a temper, is it my heart toward the brethren, although my flesh may get in my way? Is that my heart toward the brethren? To be patient and to be kind. Is it that I am willing to attack a believer behind their back? And I wouldn't want to go there. Now, I'm not saying that in the delegated table of authority things cannot be discussed. They certainly can, and on occasion they need to be. But only in the proper setting and in the proper order of things, never publishing it in Gath. You see, I love the brethren. I don't harm the brethren. I love the brethren. I don't disparage the brethren. I kind of don't like to think this thought, but I think it's true. I know Pastor Stevens used to believe this, and I think it's true. In heaven, we will be very surprised at who is there and who is not. See, there is a crowd that doesn't love the brethren, but does many wonderful works in God's name. And God says to them in Matthew chapter 7, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Why were they workers of iniquity? Because they did wonderful things in God's name. Well, what is iniquity? Iniquity is a practical manifestation of Satan's kingdom in Psalm 94:20. Iniquity is a practical manifestation of Satan's kingdom, and it works mischief by the law. Depart from me, all you workers of mischief by the law. I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, there is a crowd that says, let's call somebody out on things and hold them accountable, hold their feet to the fire. But the Word of God says that love covers a multitude of sins. There is a crowd that says, let's take them, it'll make them responsible. But God says He remembers our sins no more. You see, there is a thing of iniquity where the law takes over in my dealings with the brethren. If I am in that place, then I cannot be assured of my salvation. Because the Word of God says that we are to be patient and kind one toward another, and by this men will know that we are disciples. You see, it says all. By this all. And the interesting thing about that passage there is men is not in the original language. By this all know that you are my disciples. By this all know. By this you know that you are my disciples. That you are kindly affectioned. That you have patience and kindness, a tenderness of heart one toward another. If you see another believer, you have a kinship, a oneness with them. You may not necessarily always agree on doctrines, but who really cares? You know what's funny between my right hand and my left hand? There's something really kind of fascinating about my right hand and my left hand. I can put them together and they can work, but they can never superimpose. They can come opposite of each other, and I can put them together and thumb fits on thumb and little finger fits on little finger and all that, but they can never superimpose. They're always different. They look like they should be the same, but they're not. They're actually a diametric opposite. They're mirror images. Isn't that like what's completely opposite is a mirror image? It's so opposite, it almost looks the same, but it's completely opposite. Because it can never superimpose. We are like that in the body of Christ. Believers make an issue of differences of mind. Differences of perhaps the way they read and interpret the Word of God, although there is really only one interpretation. You know, I don't really care if you sprinkle or you dunk. I really don't. And there's a lot of believers who would be outraged about that. And there's like major conflicts. Do you sprinkle them or do you dunk them? Who cares? How much water do you have available? And will you be shot for doing it? Well, you know, I don't care. And quite frankly, I know we're supposed to baptize and we have a practice of baptizing new believers who come to the Savior. But, you know, I don't really care if you've been baptized that much. I care in as much as it is an ordinance that God has given and we ought to do it when we can. But if we can't, it's not really a big deal. There's a baptism of the heart that is much greater than the baptism of the body. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is where God simply takes over a believer's heart and works His character into their heart. By the way, baptism of the Holy Spirit is not that I can speak in tongues and do whatever, the hokey pokey. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is that I love one another, that I bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's baptism of the Holy Spirit. The tongues were not an indicator that they were baptized with the Spirit. The tongues were the Holy Spirit reaching the lost people who didn't speak the same language. Baptism of the Holy Spirit means that I have the fruit of the Spirit. By this men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. How do I get love one toward another? Well, I am to be conformed to the image of His Son, am I not? Didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? I learn of the Savior. I learn of the Savior and I get to know Him and I get His character from Him. The Word of God said in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. There's something really quite fascinating about the law. Jesus said in Luke 10:25-28 that love the Lord your God with all your soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He said, this is the first commandment. This is the greatest commandment. This is what I do to inherit eternal life. You see, love the Lord your God is also the fulfilling of the law. Why? What was the law? You see, this was a strange thing about it. Men took on the law to be righteous before God in their own estimation. But really all it was the strength of sin in that respect. But what was it about the law? Well, if you look at the law, the first law is not love the Lord your God. The first law is you shall have no other gods but the Lord God. So how is that the first law? This is the foremost law, because in this all the law is fulfilled. You see, what was the rest of the law? How do you love other people? If I love someone, I will not kill them. If I love someone, I will not covet their wife. If I love someone, I will not harm them in some way. I will not steal their things. It was simply explaining, what do you do when you love someone? So it wasn't for righteousness' sake at all. You see, God gave the law to Israel to teach Israel how to love, not how to be righteous. Because in Israel's day, there was never a time when righteousness came by one's own effort. That's not how it ever worked. You see, all the way from the point in Genesis chapter 3 when they were in the garden and they fell, and God said how righteousness would be established, that God killed the animals, there was a blood offering, they clothed them in the skins, and he had slaughtered the animal, taken the blood, clothed them in the skins, and this was going to, the woman's seed would bruise Satan's head. There was righteousness. The cross. That was righteousness. The law was given to teach Israel how to love. That's what it was about. And this is why he says this is the first and greatest commandment. This is why he says that if you love one another, if you love a person, then you have fulfilled the law towards them. Because that was the law. How do you love people? It's not a natural thing in us to love people. It's a natural thing in us to not love people. It's a natural thing in us to be angry and maybe want to kill somebody in our mentality and our hearts toward them. It's a natural thing in us to covet our neighbor's wife. It's a natural thing in us to steal, want what our neighbor has. I want, it's shiny, I want, it's mine. He's not looking, I can get away with it. But yet this is not at all loving that person. The law was there to show Israel how to love. You see, it's interesting. It makes me think a little bit of what you just spoke about, part one. Do you know one of the reasons why I preach no dating to our young people? It's because it doesn't seem like it. But dating is about coveting, and coveting is contrary to the love of God. And so I say, don't date. Why? So that love can actually come through and exist. So that if love is real, it will show itself and will not be disguised by coveting. And so I say, don't date. The worst way to find a spouse, and I don't care if you're a male or a female, the worst way to find a spouse is through coveting. Because what happens when you get that which you've coveted? Now you have it and you don't love it anymore. Because you don't covet it anymore. You see, there never was love. Dating prevents that expression, that really the presence and the realization and the manifestation of love, because it smothers it in coveting. Notice that people who react at this, why do they react at this? So they can covet something. So they can covet something. But that's the opposite. That's the opposite of love. Why does a guy ask God a girl? Because he covets her. That's the opposite of a guy who loves a girl will honor God's portion in her and will honor God's portion in himself and do it God's way. It's that simple. So this is why I teach you guys don't date, because it actually smothers the love of God. It eliminates, it takes the love of God out of the picture. And that's not a good way to establish a relationship. People don't like that all the time because they covet. And they want to think that coveting is okay. But it's not okay. It's a violation of the love of God. When you find a spouse, you want there to be God's love. there's nothing like old hat for a hat that you've wanted for a long time and finally attained. And suddenly you have the hat and it's no longer a precious hat. Then you see another hat that you want and you go after that one. And then another hat. And you know what? Every hat's an old hat. But in the love of God is there. There's a freshness. And it doesn't go away. It matures, but doesn't dissipate. And so you want to approach things with the love of God, not with coveting. It's amazing to me sometimes how people defend their desire to covet. And they'll try to rationalize it, but I find it interesting. Notice that every time they rationalize, they cannot do one thing. They cannot justify it in the Word of God. They can justify it through natural thinking, they can justify it through natural reasoning, but they cannot justify it in the Word of God. Yet we can, when we teach that we not do that. I find that interesting. People get angry sometimes. Our people get angry sometimes, some of them. But they can't justify it in the Bible. They can say, I disagree. But they can't justify it with Scripture. And it's all because there's coveting present. And I don't care what it is, if it's a person or a thing or what it is. It's still opposite of the love of God. How do you justify the opposite of the love of God? You can't. All you can say is, I don't agree. Okay, well, you've given me your opinion. I've given you the Word. We'll see who's right. Anyway, didn't mean so much to go on that tangent, but it's like a fresh thought. Thou shalt love your Lord your God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. You can't love God and say you hate the body. You can't hate the brethren and say you love Him. Can't be a disciple without loving the brethren, without loving other believers. Now, it's not your emotions and it's not your affections. It's your patience and your kindness because you have God's heart toward people. Amen.